Today I want to look at a man in the Bible, the Apostle Paul, who literally experienced storm after storm after storm, and yet he teaches us through Scripture how to overcome. If you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to open up to the book of Acts in the New Testament, chapter 27. The book of Acts, chapter 27. Paul experienced many storms in his life, and yet he responded well. He grew through them, and he allowed the storms in his life to position him to make an impact for God. What I said week one is if we'll allow the storms in our lives to be used properly and actually create a platform where we can share the love of God. Our family members are watching, our coworkers, our neighborhood. It's like, man, they've gone through this, and man, I've watched how they, quote, have weathered the storm. Time and time again, Paul weathered the storm. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 25, Paul would go into, man, if you read the book of Acts, he'd go into cities, he'd start preaching the gospel, and like riots would take place, literally. I mean, like, preach, people get saved, demons would come out, and it was pretty radical. And so the government was really threatened by the Apostle Paul. Matter of fact, Acts chapter 25, once again, he goes into an area, preaches, there's a revival that breaks out, an awakening in the culture. They're so upset. The religious leaders, the Roman leaders, they're all upset because like this guy, Paul, he's like a pest. Everywhere he goes, he causes these riots. They bring him before a governor, the local governor in Israel, and they're going to try him. And he appeals to Caesar. Why? Remember, he's Jewish. Everyone say Jewish. But he's also a Roman citizen. And he appeals to Caesar, Caesar Augustus. And he says, I want to go to Caesar. I want my case to be, in other words, I want it to be at the top court. Sure enough, they look at one another thinking, so, well, you know what? He's a Roman. He's Jewish, but, I mean, the land of Israel is under the Roman rule. It's like, you know what? We got to send him to Caesar. I want to talk to you today about the tumultuous journey that Paul went on as he got in a ship and he literally left Israel. I'm going to show you in just a moment. I'm going to show you a map. How many of y'all like my maps? Come on. How many of y'all like those maps? I had one person tell me last week, Pastor, I didn't realize how rebellious Jonah was. He's supposed to go here. He went all the way over here. You're going to enjoy this map today. Acts chapter 27. If you have your Bible, those of you that are online watching, I'm going to show you this literal journey that the Apostle Paul went on. It's not an ordinary journey. It was a journey with 200 prisoners or so on a boat. They have a weather storm. Boom, there's a major shipwreck. And then, to make matters worse, talk about storm after storm after storm. He gets off the boat. He's on an island. He lights a fire. Why? Because he must have been a Cub Scout. He gets the kindling of wood. And wouldn't you know, guess what? A water moccasin jumps out of the thing and bites him on the hand. How many of you know that's a bad day? How did the Apostle Paul deal with storm after storm? All right, Acts chapter 27, verse 1. Are you guys excited about this today? Come on. How many of y'all excited? I'm ready to jump into this. By the way, next week I'm going to be starting a new series, and I'm going to be talking about answers, dealing with tough challenges. I'm going to be looking at, there's a lot of questions, our culture today. How do you make a difference for God in a dark culture? How do you make a difference for God? In other words, how do you, listen, how do you live holy and not live in a hole? Boy, that's interesting. The following week, I'm going to talk a lot of questions. I've had a lot of emails the last 6 months about Israel. Where do you think? The return of Christ, the end times. So I'm going to be dealing a whole message in 2 weeks from now. Are we living in the end times? I'm going to talk about God's prophetic time clock. How many of y'all excited learning about the Middle East and Israel? So you don't want to miss that. All right, Acts chapter 27. Let's jump into the word. Verse 1. Here's what the scripture says. Let's learn about this journey. And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of Adramidium, we put out to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, joins Paul on this journey, not as a prisoner, but to support him. We don't understand all the reasons why, but he was there. He was a doctor. Some would say maybe Paul needed help with ailments, but nonetheless, he was attending him on this journey. So why is Paul going to Rome? He's a Roman citizen and he appeals. I want to be tried before Caesar. A Jewish man, now he's sent. So where does the trip start. And a beautiful place. If you ever have an opportunity to go to Israel, I recommend you going to this place. It's called Caesarea, not Caesarea Philippi, but Caesarea by the Sea. I have a picture. If you see this, Caesarea, it's a beautiful, this is a contemporary picture. It's a beautiful place. And the prison, literally, I've been right here. The prison is literally right on the other side of this little deck area. And what's interesting, on the beach, they had an old horse track they used to have for entertainment. And they would have it right here. So this is literally where Paul went. Again, Acts 25, preaches, there's a riot. He goes before the local governor. They're about to try him. He says, I want to go to Rome. I want to go to Italy. I want to see Caesar. Here's where he is stationed or in prison until what? Until the boat led by Julius, who was kind of a police escort. He was the person that took these prisoners from here to Rome. They're waiting. They get in a boat in Caesarea. The first place that they go, and I have a map, and I'm going to go back and forth. All of our locations stay tied into this, those online. If you pull up my map now, here's where they start. They start right here in Caesarea by the sea. Matter of fact, if you go on a Bible tour with this, that's the last place we go, and then you just go right down to Tel Aviv, and that's where you fly out of. So it's right here, Caesarea by the sea. The very first place that they go is Sidon. It's an ancient city of Sidon, modern-day Lebanon. So he's in a boat, 200 prisoners. Where is he going? He's going to Rome. Why? To be tried before Caesar, because he requested that. So the very first place they go is Sidon. It's Lebanon today. Then they come up over here, go around Cyprus, and they land in Myra. Very first kind of port they go after Sidon is Myra, southern Turkey. Two reasons why they went there. One, it was a good stopping place. Number two, they had to get on a larger ship to deal with the seas they were about to deal with. A lot of winds coming out of Europe, hitting the Mediterranean Sea. And they got on a boat that was carrying grain. This is important. Initially from Egypt, the grain boat from Egypt, and it's going to go all the way to Rome. So there's 200 prisoners. They get off of a smaller boat, southern Turkey. They get on a larger boat. Paul's there. Luke's there. Julius is there. The leader of this, kind of the police guy in charge of all these prisoners, and there's other people running the boat. And what do? They start on this journey towards Rome. As they come right here, they get hit with these winds, all right, and they get knocked down to Crete, which is a Greek island, and they actually come underneath it. Let's read Acts chapter 27, verse 9. Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss. These winds hit them coming off the European continent, and it pushes them south. And he says, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. He goes, guys, I'm not sure this is smart. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. All right, so here's what happens. Pull that map up if you could again. They come underneath Crete, and they actually harbor temporarily in a port called Fair Havens. It's a smaller port. The captain's like, man, we got to make it to Phoenix. I don't know why I wanted to go there. Maybe there's better restaurants. I don't know. That was funny. But anyway, so this was a 40-mile journey right here. The problem is when they came on the left side, the western side of Crete, which is a Greek island, the winds hit them. And it was a violent wind. We would call it a nor'easterner. And it's a very violent, kind of like, literally like tropical one hurricane level. And it hits them, and it literally knocks them down towards Africa. They're in a very difficult situation. They were trying 40 miles. They were just trying to get to Phoenix. They never made it there. The captain wanted to go to a place of comfort. He wanted to go to this place that he felt would protect them. I just thought about this. How often do we choose what's comfortable and convenient over what's best? It wasn't best for them to go there. Paul knew that. He understood that. He said, look, these winds are going to hit us. But that captain wanted to keep moving towards. He was determined to go here. Well, sure enough, right when they came around that, boom, the winds hit him. They then spent 14 days, literally 14 days almost, they literally almost ended up in the sandbars of northern Africa here. During this 40-mile journey, Crete's topography takes an abrupt turn to the north. This windstorm called Yoroktolan, which literally means nor'easterner, we see those on the east coast today. They're like hurricane force winds, hits the boat, they're helpless. They literally are, they don't have a motor to kind of power against it, and they find themselves literally being pushed towards North African coast. They are, watch this, they are literally lost at sea. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've been in a boat and you've lost the power. I actually have. When I had graduated from high school, I worked on a fishing boat one summer, and some of which was in Lake Pontchartrain. And I remember we went out early in the morning. It was a fishing boat. Long story, it was a larger boat, and we lost power. And there were some rough waves and whatnot. Now, here's what's interesting. I have no idea why this ended up happening. All they had on board to drink all day was Mr. Pibb. I drank 10 Mr. Pibbs. If I see a Mr. Pibb today, I break out in rashes. I'm not joking. It's just like, I just even think, I got to move on. Just thinking about it makes me nauseous. If you've ever been in a situation like that, you literally feel helpless. They felt helpless. Here it is, 14 days. They literally are moving. They're being pushed towards Africa. Finally, they come up. Finally, they go over here. This is the situation for Paul and the group. Watch, look at verse 21. Now, after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them. This is in the 14-day period. He says, men, you should have listened to me. I mean, Paul, listen, he is a godly man, but he still had a little bit of oomph in him. Y'all should have listened. I told you so. You shouldn't have sailed from Crete and incurred this terrible disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, there's not going to be any loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me the angel of the Lord, angel from God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid. Guys, you're in luck, literally. The angel of the Lord showed up last night. We're going to be okay. Now you should have listened to me, and you shouldn't have gone against good counsel, but take it easy. God's going to protect us. The ship's going to be broken up, but nobody's going to die. Paul, you must be brought before Caesar, the angel said. And indeed, God has granted you and all those who say, in other words, Paul, everybody in the boat happens to be blessed because they're connected to you. By the way, always check whose boat you're in and who's in your boat. That's another message. That's good preaching, though. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. So Paul has a moment where he tells him, he said, guys, you should have listened, but I got good news. The angel of the Lord says, I'm going to Rome. I'll never forget the first time my son was with me by himself. We were on an airplane. There was major turbulence. He goes, Dad, we're going to be okay. I said, I'm not completing my purpose. We're good. I was scared, but it sounded good. Come on, how many know? Listen. That's what Paul said. Listen, I'm not finished my purpose. I've got to go to Caesar. And I'm not to Caesar yet. And the angel of the Lord showed up. And guess what? He goes, I'm going to be okay. And everybody in the boat. By the way, it's very important to understand your purpose. So here it is, 14 days. Pull that map back up. 14 days. They're going round and round and round. They start approaching land right here. Here it is. Remember, they started in Caesarea. Why are they going to Rome? Paul said, I'm a Roman citizen. I want my case to be before the highest court. He said, I want to go here. So here it is, 14 days. And they finally come, and they come close to the Isle of Malta. Look at verse 31. Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. What happened was, right at the end of the journey, the people start freaking out. They want to get out of the boat. They want to get in the lifeboats. Paul went, watch this, if I can say this respectfully, Paul went from kind of a chilled observer to now a prophetic voice in that moment. By the way, I'm going to be talking about that next week. I think the times in which we live, God is raising up not just preachers, but men and women, every sphere of society, because as the world gets crazier and crazier, how many know they need calm, clear voices from men and women that are spirit-filled, that can prophetically speak into situations because people's lives are at stake. People's lives are at stake. These guys are like, hey, we're going to jump out of the boat. Paul says, you better not let them. Julius, don't let them do it. They're safer in the boat in the storm, watch this, than out of the storm, out of the boat. Wow. So they approach the island of Malta. The boat jams into the sand. It's crushed by the waves. The soldiers are freaking out. They're getting ready to kill all the prisoners. And Julius, because of Paul, says, don't touch him. Every prisoner is saved. Every person is saved because of Paul. They go on to the island of Malta, and we pick up. Here's what I want to do. If you have your notes, all those that are joining us online, whatever location you're watching from, this is one to take notes, all right? Take notes. I'm going to give you five lessons from Paul's navigating the storm. We're finishing up the series on storms. Have y'all enjoyed this series? Has this helped anybody? I hope so. So this is my last message on storms. I want to give you five things that we can learn how to navigate storms from Paul's journey. Number one, here we go. Paul didn't know all the details, but he knew he could trust God. How many times we're in a storm? We want to know exactly what's going to happen, exactly the next step. Watch this, verse 14. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose, Euroctolon. So that's hurricane wind hits him. And when the ship was caught, they could not head into the wind, so we let the wind drive the boat. Week one, I said storms are inevitable. Some of you are in a storm right now. It's not because you're a bad person. It's because we live in a broken, fallen world. Sometimes we make poor choices, but sometimes we're in storms just because of a broken, fractured cosmos and because there's a real devil. And so it's important to note in here that whatever the reason that you're in the storm is, listen to me, the issue, watch this, is that we so want to make sure that our head is informed. The issue is not first our head. The first is our heart. Do we trust God to carry us through the storm? We demand the details. God demands, listen, connection with him. God says, if you trust me, everybody say, trust God. I know I am, listen, culpable. I am liable. I want to be the person. I want to know every single detail. I'm with you. But God says, trust me first. Trust me first. Look at verse 22. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Paul didn't know everything that was going to happen, but he knew he could trust God. Notice he didn't blame God. How many times we get into a storm, we want to start blaming God. By the way, God is not the right person to blame. Some of you guys get hung up with the why question. I don't have all the answers to the why questions. And I don't propose in any way to get up here and to dive into this deep level of philosophical conundrums of all the whys of life and all why do all the, I don't have all those answers. I'm much more interested as a pragmatist. I want to know what now? What do I do now? I don't know. Was it the devil? Was it God? Was it my poor choices? Was it my ancestors? I don't know. I just want to know, what do I do right now? It's not to suggest there's not a value in learning origin, but I do understand the right now moment really matters. I've got to trust God. You've got to trust God. Some of you guys are in a storm right now, and you so desperately, it's almost like you in this, you come into this analysis paralysis stage. It's like, if I don't know every single detail, and let me tell you something, you're talking to someone that wants to know. Paul trusted God. God speaks in the storm. Look at verse 23 and 24. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid. Everybody say, fear not. Man, I love that in the Bible. Fear not, fear not. Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted all those who sail with you. In other words, everybody's safe because of your faith. By the way, you trusting God, a lot of people's, this is heavy. Their well-being is often attached, at least momentarily, to your faith. Your faith impacts other people. But we've got to hear God. You know what happens when we get into a storm? We get emotional. And when we get emotional, guess what? It's hard to hear God. Do you know on a natural level, when you get hit emotionally, it can actually shut down your higher critical thinking skills? You live out of what's called your amygdala versus your neocortex. Even your ability to rationally reason and think through things even is impacted when you get emotional. But more so, it affects your ability to hear God. You get emotional, you get all knocked around. And listen, listen, that's why I love this. That's why the Bible talks about the small, still voice of the Lord. Quiet your soul. God will speak to you. God will speak to you. I thank God for his voice in my life. I thank God those times where I quiet my soul. I thank God early this morning when I wake up and I can hear the Lord. Why? Because in the middle of your storm, God will speak to you. Number two, in storms, don't forget to be practical. So it's not to suggest that we don't have to, quote, get practical. It's first we trust God, then God starts talking to us. Watch this. Look at verse 19. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard in our own hands. Why do that? Well, because if you understand a little bit about the boat in the Mediterranean Sea, as that boat was weighted down, the waves were getting into the boat. They wanted to lighten the load. Why? As they lightened the load, the boats were able to, watch this, sail a little higher. What is it that it's in our lives that are, quote, waiting us down? What practical thing that God is asking us to do? Look at verse 38. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. Let me say this. I believe in miracles. I believe that God does miracles. I believe that God heals, delivers, restores. I believe that God in an instant can do anything. He spoke the heavens and the earth into existence. But I also believe, and God will do miracles in our lives, but I also believe that sometimes he'll tell us, listen, I want to do a miracle, but I first want you to do some practical things. So in other words, I can wave my hand and all your financial problems can be taken care of, but first I want you to go to Financial Peace University at Church of the King. First I want you to learn how to live on a budget. God, change my son, change my daughter, change him, change him, change him. Yes, but could God be telling you, hey, let's do a parenting class too? In other words, sometimes we're wanting God to do a miracle, but the reality is God's wanting us to do some practical too. So we've got to do some things. Oh, here it is. God, restore the relationship, restore the relationship, restore. And God says, okay, send the email and say you're sorry. That's the devil. Come on, y'all with me? Oh, by the way, maybe don't send another email. That's the thing that started it to begin with. In other words, don't forget the practical. God will speak to you. And God told them, again, part of them making it through the storm was doing some practical things. Question, what are some practical things? Maybe it's marriage counseling. Maybe it's parenting counseling. Maybe it's budget coaching. Maybe it's taking care of our bodies at another level. I'm not sure what it is, but here's what I do know. Guess what? When you do some practical things, it positions us, watch this, to come up higher. What is God asking you to do? What is God asking us to do? Number three, the third thing that I see in this, these are lessons from Paul. Are y'all enjoying this? Is this helping anybody? If you didn't clap, you're under conviction. All right, here we go. Number three. God's purpose secures our future. Look at verse 23. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. So that means right there, when you hear a message from God, it does not matter what you're dealing with in the emotional level. It doesn't matter circumstances. Paul had faith in his purpose and the God who gave him a purpose. I'm going to Caesar. Can you imagine in that moment all the ships, water, rah, it's coming in and all this stuff, people freaking out. They're not able to eat for 14 days. They're seasick. And Paul had this confidence in him. What was the confidence? I'm going to stand before Caesar. By the way, if you go all the way back to when he got born again on the road to Damascus. It's Syria, it's Damascus. If you go to Israel today, they have what's called the Damascus Gate. It points towards, out of the old city, it points towards Syria. Paul was on that road. He had letters to imprison Christians before he was a Christian. Boom, God knocks him to the ground. And God speaks to him back then. You're gonna stand before kings. You're gonna preach to God. Paul, listen, you know what's crazy? Paul wrote the book of Romans, listen, and he had never actually been to Rome. He's now fulfilling his purpose. Everyone say purpose. Listen to me, look right here. Everybody's looking for security. Security is not the first, listen, security is not first the issue. The issue is find your purpose, and when you find your purpose, security comes along with it. If you look for your security, you'll miss your purpose. Look for your purpose, and that's the safest place to be. Come on, how many of y'all believe that? Hey, so for Paul, it did not matter how the waves looked. He had not preached to Caesar yet. God has granted you and all those who are with you. You're safe because I haven't fulfilled my purpose. Wow, that's powerful. Paul said to the boat captain, guys, you should have listened to me. You should have listened. But now you really need to listen. And I want to say this to you. If you're restless in a storm, learn to rest in God's purpose. What is God's purpose and plan for your life? Look at verse 30. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, don't miss this point, under pretense of setting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, pull that scripture up, I want to show them something. Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Look at verse 32. I want to show you guys verse 32. I think I told them to put it up this morning. Here it is. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it off. In other words, guess what? Guess what? They burned all the options. They were staying in the storm. Look right here. Don't jump ship. You're safer in the storm with God's help than you jumping ship trying to do your life on your own terms. I saw that early this morning. I called him. I said, add 32. Man, don't cut the ropes. I know the pain's tough. I know you want to run. I get it. But let me tell you something. Paul said this. It's safer in the ship in the storm than you jumping ship in the little boat where the storm will overtake you. Don't jump ship. Stay in the ship in the storm, and God will see you through. Number four, people are watching how you weather life storms. They're watching. Look what Paul did in front of everyone. This is powerful. This is amazing. I'm almost finished my series. Don't miss these last 2 points. Here's what he says. Look at verse 33. And as the day was about to dawn, they're coming on day 14. They're coming to the end of the storm. But they're not quite finished. The boat hasn't wrecked yet. And as the day was about to dawn, Paul implored them. Now he went from passive, advisor to prophetic voice. I mean, he is in commanding control. He's speaking the word of the Lord now. And by the way, now if you're under 30, you won't get this, but Paul's about to have an E.F. Hutton moment. Come on, folks. How many 50 know what I'm talking about? Remember EFI? Listen, that means people are listening to Paul now. They're listening. By the way, this is an aside. The family members, the people that think you're a little bit crazy because you say that you're a Christian, that you're born again, guess what? Let them have cancer and watch who they call. I say that in the fear of the Lord. Let me tell you something. People that diminish you, that put you on the margins, he's just a little bit of a religious person. When they're desperate, listen, when they're in a boat, in a storm, you've heard it, listen, you've heard it for years. There are no atheists in a foxhole. And this world is looking for men and women who love God, that have a good spirit, a clean spirit, but are filled with prophetic boldness to declare, this is the way, walk in it, turn neither to the right or the left. God is saying to do thus and so. How many of y'all believe that God is raising up men and women to do that? And I'm not talking about preachers. I'm not talking about paid professionals. I'm talking about men and women in the pew declaring the word of the Lord to a culture that needs direction. That's what Paul was doing. Man, this is powerful. People are watching. Watch this. And as the day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day. You've waited, continued without food, and you've eaten nothing. You guys have been seasick. Today, you got to eat. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is your survival, since not a hair will fall from your head. He's encouraging them. He's speaking the word of the Lord to them. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all of them. And when they had broken it, they began to eat. They were all encouraged. All were encouraged. By the way, that's not suggesting they were all Christians, but they were all encouraged. They were now responding to Paul's faith. Your kids are responding to your faith. Your coworkers are responding to how you respond to a storm. Nobody's perfect. Only Jesus was, but people are watching us. They're watching us. So what does Paul do? He has communion service in the boat. He breaks his bread and he goes, listen, come on, let's raise it up to the Lord. Y'all ready? Come on. And he gave thanks. What's the point? Julius and probably most of the passengers on board were not believers, and yet they were what? Encouraged. One of the greatest testimonies to a broken world that God is alive is that when our world falls apart, we don't. And that we can stand in faith with a humble heart, knowing that God is King, and we submit to the control and we submit to his leadership in our lives. And everybody now, they're looking at Paul. Okay, I'm watching this guy. There's something different about him. When he got on the boat, he suggested some things. Be careful. Now he's declaring things. And now he picks up bread and he thanks God. And everybody joins in the communion service. Your family members are watching you. They're watching us. The world's watching us. No, we're not perfect, but they're watching how we respond. They're watching our spirit. They're watching our character. They're watching how we handle adversity. Our kids are watching. Our friends are watching. Oh, God, help us. Help us to be a model of your goodness. Help us to be a model of your grace. Help us to be a model of what it means to walk in the boldness, the confidence, and the fear of the Lord. Let me give you the fifth and final point. We finish this message. We finish this series. Here it is. I think we left the best for last. Number five, what looks like a detour, and I know where some of you guys are. I know some of your situation. I don't know everybody, but I know some. I've had conversations the last month, probably the last 6-8 weeks. Pastor Steve, it looks like my life took this course. It just looks like things were going this way. It feels like a detour. It feels like, my gosh, I was on the interstate, and I don't even know how. I was in Baton Rouge last week. I don't even know. By the way, I don't even know how. I was in Baton Rouge last week, and I got on an off-ramp. I was like, I could have hit a car to stay on. It's like, how did I end up down here? So I was like, yeah, down here. And that's where some people are. They're going one way, and maybe you're not familiar with the city. And next thing you know, you got on an off-ramp. Hey, I got good news. What looks like an off-ramp, there's actually an on-ramp connected to it. And could it be that in God's mercy, the answer is yes, that he actually can use that as actually part of your destiny? Watch this. I'll prove it to you. The whole journey, as tumultuous as it was a part of Paul's destiny. What do you mean, Pastor Steve? What are you talking about? Paul always wanted to go to Rome. He didn't have the money to go to Rome. He didn't know how he was going to get to Rome. He wrote a letter to the church at Rome, and he'd never been to Rome. This is crazy. Guess what? He went on a free trip to Rome as a prisoner, and the government paid for it. Now, don't take that as a political statement. Pastor's getting political. No, I'm just getting biblical. I don't want to go on a trip like that. Could you imagine? He goes, I'm a prisoner. All the prisoners are there. But guess what? He was about to fulfill his destiny. So they hit Malta. It's an island. They hit this island. Paul jumps out. They all get there. By the way, not one of them died. Not one of them died. Remember, check who's in your boat with you. You want a person of faith. Who are your friends? Show me your friends. I'll show you your future. Paul gets out because he was a Boy Scout, I guess. They start making a fire. And they start collecting sticks. Watch this. Don't miss this. This is my last point. What looks like a detour is actually part of your destiny. Next thing you know, they light a fire. A viper comes out and hits and bites Paul on the hand. He's like, well, watch it. Let me read it. Here it is. Acts 28:3. This is my last point. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on Paul's hand. Notice what the Maltese people did. Here it is. Oh, this is so classic human nature. You know what they did? Aha, you're a murderer. You're a bad person because bad things happen to bad people. Be careful. Be careful judging people. Be careful. We don't live in that consequential of a universe where all bad things happen to bad people. The people go, he's a murderer. Look at him. Now watch how committed to reality they are. You know what mental health is? Mental health is a commitment to reality at all cost. They weren't committed to reality. Here it is. They said, he's a murderer. Look, a viper bit him. And then he shakes it off. They go, he's a god. Boy, they were committed to their position, weren't they? By the way, that's culture today. What used to be bad, now is good. What used to be good, now is bad. Come on, y'all with me? It's like milk in the 70s. He's a devil. He's God. He's healed. Guess what they do? They start bringing all the sick people. Don't tell me this isn't part of his destiny. Don't tell me that God can't take your detour and turn it around. Then they start bringing all the sick people, and they realize that Paul has the power of God on him to see healing. This person gets healed. And this, read it. This person gets healed. Then he preaches the gospel. A revival breaks out, and the Maltese people come to Christ. How many of y'all believe that God can turn a negative thing and turn it around? Listen, for our good and his glory. How many of y'all believe that? Last thing. Then they get on a boat. Pull my map up. Here it is. The last thing they do is they get from this Maltese island right here, and they come through here. Paul waves to all the Sicilians who thinks they're the true Italians. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. Here it is. Y'all can fight after church. I'm from England. All right, here we go. And the bayou, I'm half English, half Cajun, whatever that means. So here it is. He comes through here. And guess what? He goes there, and here's what they said. The courts are clogged up. Sounds familiar. He needed to see a mediator. But anyway, the courts are clogged up. We're going to rent a house for you for 2 years. 2 years. And we're going to let anybody that wants to come, come. And the Bible says he preached Jesus and taught the things of the kingdom of God. Don't tell me that God can't help somebody fulfill their purpose. Look right here. Every location, those online. What looks like a horrible thing, and I know it's painful. It was painful for Paul. It was painful when he got bit on the hand. It was painful when he was shipwrecked. It was painful. But God is so big and so good. God can turn all that around. Watch this, if we'll trust him. And actually for the furtherance of the gospel. Yeah. I'm gonna ask everybody to bow their heads. I'm gonna pray for you right now. The truth is, the first step to fulfilling your purpose is surrendering your heart to Jesus. If you do not know Christ, if you're not sure about your relationship with God, I wanna pray for you right now. Wherever you are, whatever location you're at, those that are watching online TV, those that are in jails and prisons right now, God loves you. He's not mad at you. He cares about you. And he brought you here today to hear a message of hope. And hope has a name. His name is Jesus. Do you know Christ? Do you know that you know if you die today, you're ready to stand before God? I can't save you. Church, the King can't save you. Jesus can save you. In just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to trust Christ as your Savior. Matter of fact, in a count of three, I'm just going to ask for a show of hands and say, Pastor, I need Christ. Here's what we need to believe. Number one, we have to believe that all of us have sinned. I've sinned, you've sinned, and we've all, Romans 3:23, we've all fallen short of God's standard, God's measure. Romans 6:23, it says the wages, somebody's got to pay for sin. Well, we either pay for our own sin or Jesus pays for our sin, and we receive his payment for us. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ. So at the count of three, I'm just going to ask for a show of hands. Pastor, pray for me. I need Christ. I need the blood of Jesus to wash me, to cleanse me, and to make me new. If that's you, one, two, three. Come on, just put your hand up quickly. Just put it up so I can say, God bless you guys. God bless you. Every one of our locations. I know people are responding. God bless you. God bless you all. Every single one of you. Praise God. Church, can we pray with those that are trusting Christ? Come on, can we just pray? Church family, this is the most important prayer people ever pray. Let's pray together. Say, dear Jesus. Come on, everyone. Dear Jesus, I come to you today, a sinner in need of a Savior. Say, Jesus, I repent of my sin. I let go of my past, and I turn to you. I turn to the cross. Say, Jesus, wash with your blood. Give me a new heart. a new life, a new reason to live. I want you to say this. Say, Jesus, I take my life and I put it in your hands. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for the sealing work of the Holy Spirit and the word of the living God taking root deep in the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name.
Wow, what an incredible message. And I really hope that you're walking away encouraged and full of hope that God is with you and God loves you. And I do want to take a second to talk to those of you who may be making a decision right now to commit your life to Jesus, maybe for the first time, or maybe to recommit your life to Christ. If that is you, we are so excited for you. And as a church, we would love nothing more than to just walk alongside you, to show you what it means to follow Jesus. Because we believe that you're leaving the past in the past, and this is not the finish line, it's actually the starting line of an amazing life of following Jesus for the rest of your life. So would you give us the privilege of just following up with you, giving you some resources and helping you as you're beginning to walk out this new life of following Jesus. And again, congratulations, we're so excited for you. And if you do want to be a part of just partnering with us to continue to reach people and build lives, you can always go online to churchoftheking.com/give to be a part of seeing the gospel go forth and people to hear about Jesus. And lastly, I want to encourage you, if you're not already, to subscribe to our YouTube channel, to follow us on Facebook, to really stay up to date with all that God has for us, all the content that we're putting out. Pastor Steve has some powerful messages every single week for us, and we're really growing and learning what it means to live out the life that God has for us. So I encourage you to follow along, to be a part of all that God is doing here at Church of the King. And again, we just want to say thank you for being a part of our service today. We love you guys. We hope you have an awesome rest of the week, and we'll see you very soon.